Tonight's message is going to be a little bit different. I wouldn't call it any kind of a, what's new? So who are you going to make mad tonight, Brother Martin? I wouldn't call this any kind of a deep calleth unto deep message. But I was praying, God, what do you want me to do? And all of a sudden, you know, what I'm going to cover tonight, it just started popping up, I guess you could say. It was like the Lord began to remind me of people I've encountered over the years. Really, I would say more so over the last 5 or 6, maybe 7. People that have asked me questions like, how did you get started in ministry? How did you get to where you are today? What did you do? Things like that. Can you give me any tips, any pointers? And then some people take a look at what I'm doing. They look at the ministry. And they say things like, well, I could never do what you do. I understand, I can't do, literally, perfectly, I can't do what you're called to do and you can't do what I'm called to do because it's my calling, it's your calling. But what they mean is, I could never, and I'll say it kind of a different way, I could never accomplish what you have accomplished. I could never understand what you understand in Scripture. And there are some people I have met that it's kind of uncomfortable because the way they're talking, it's almost like they think I'm this big somebody, and I'm not. And when I talk to them about the reality of what's going on, sometimes, in other words, there are people out there who think that this church is running hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And when they pull into the parking lot for the first time, they have that deer looking in headlights look. Like, where's the rest of the building? Is it buried out back somewhere? What's going on? Then they come in and they see how many people aren't here. And they wonder what's going on. And it's interesting because I've had conversations with people who have come here. I'm coming to your church. Hallelujah. And they get here. And then after this service, maybe we go out and have lunch with them or we talk with them afterwards. And I can tell, it's on their face. They're not saying it. And there have actually been times where I've looked and I've said, say it. Come on, say it. Just say it. And they look at me like, what? I said, come on. You want to ask me, where are all the people? And you're wondering, how come the church isn't as big as what you thought it was? Right? Am I right? Come on, say it. Well, yeah, okay. You're right. I am. And we have Bible college students that have never been here, and they think we have this great big campus. Students all over the place, dorms, and the whole nine yards. And sometimes I really have to kind of work at convincing people of what's really going on here. And then they kind of scratch their heads, and it's like they can't figure it out. Well, anyway, people have asked me, how did you get where you are? And when they say things like, I could never do what you do, what they're looking at are the results, not the process. And because all they see are the results, in other words, they see where I am right now, what I'm doing, they sit back and they think, well, I could never do that. I could never do that. Well, my question is, why not? God's not called you to pastor Grace Christian Center, okay, but why can't you do what God's called you to do? What is so hard about what I do that you think can't be done? I can remember years ago, I was kind of like that as well. I was talking to God and God, I just don't think I can measure up. In fact, I can take you and tell you almost exactly where I was standing the day he and I had this conversation. And he asked me, whose standard are you trying to measure up to, yours or mine? He said, because if you're trying to measure up to your standard, you'll never make it. But if you're trying to measure up to my standard, you will make it because I will never set anything before you that you cannot accomplish. It's like, well, glory. That's pretty simple. So, how did I get here? What happened? Well, I've shared my testimony a little bit, bits and pieces of it here and there about how that, when I was a kid, I accepted Jesus. Then later on, I drifted away from it and got out into the world, the drugs, the booze, the bars, and everything else. And then back in 1982, January of 1982, I rededicated my life to Jesus. And that's where I want to start with this, is January of 1982. I rededicated my life in January of 1982. Kathy and I met on July 3rd, 1981. Then she got born again right around Christmas of 81. I rededicated my life to the Lord in January of 82. And we got married on February 6th, 1982. When she got born again and I rededicated my life, we continued to attend that particular church after we were married. And it was a charismatic church or full gospel or spirit-filled, and everybody has their favorite terms, okay? But it was one of those churches. And every time the doors were open, we attended. I mean, every service. Now, sometimes, because of her job, she missed or was late, but my job didn't demand those kinds of hours. So there were times when I would go without her. But we went every time the doors were open. We went on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. This was before we were involved in anything. I mean, we just went. We just attended. That was it. We didn't do anything in the church. And there were times where, we were tired. We were like you, you know. We were tired, but we went. And there were times where, we were battling the sniffles, if you will, but we went. There were times where we were hungry, but we went and ate after church. There were times when the weather was lousy. I mean, stinking lousy. Bad stinking lousy. And we went. And yeah, we got wet or snowed on or fought the ice or we had to bundle up and look like Nanook of the North, you know, to make it from the car to the church and all this. But we went. And again, this was before we were ever involved in anything. And I want to throw this out. You know, you want to know how I got to where I am. Now, for some of you, this may not matter to you at all. But there are a lot of people out there who have asked this question and they want to know. And they want me to be their mentor. They want me to be their pastor. People in different countries all over, and they want some help. So I'm giving you help tonight. I'm letting you know that I didn't go to bed one morning or one night and wake up the next morning and boop, here I am. I want you to know how I got here and what took place between January of 1982 and this day right now. So, we got married and we attended all the time, and we did it just because we wanted to, not because the pastor made us feel like dogs if we didn't. We wanted to. Do you understand what I'm saying? No matter what went on, we wanted to, and we were there. And we missed some social events along the way. But we had a greater value on being with our brothers and sisters in Christ than attending some social things that went on. Yeah, we missed some birthday parties for, different family members because they schedule everything on Sundays. And then a lot of folks didn't understand that. Why can't you lay out, what's so important about church? What's so important about it is the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross to save me from hell. He washed me from my sin. He purged me of my sin nature. He gave me His life and His nature. And I want to honor Him by being in His presence with my brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping Him and being available for Him to do whatever He wants to do in me, to me, through me. That's what is so important. See, if you're not faithful where you are and faithful at your present level of spiritual maturity, then listen to me. I want you to forget about ever being promoted by God into anything. You hear me? Forget it. You're going nowhere. Now, God loves you. You're going to heaven. He'll do everything He can to you and in you and so on and so forth, okay? I'm not saying He's rejecting you, but what I'm saying is, if you can't be faithful before you're involved, how in the world are you going to suddenly change like this and become faithful after you're involved? It's not going to happen. If you don't have the character and integrity now, before you get involved, to demonstrate a commitment to Christ and what God wants, He is not going to promote you into ministry. And I know that a lot of people don't like that. Some people will leave a church where that kind of a thing is taught, and they'll go to churches where there's a very casual approach to commitment and so forth. Well, yeah, I'm sorry if you feel like that. And I'm not trying to offend. I'm just telling you how it works. You want to be promoted by God. You want to be taken forward into your calling and so forth. This is what you have to do. Listen to me. It's not a pastor rule. It is a character and integrity rule or principle, if you will. It's like I said, we did this because we wanted to. People who, you know, just have this casual approach to commitment, they don't show up. And the reason they don't is because they don't want to. Just be honest with yourself. It's because you don't want to. Maybe nobody in this room. Maybe some people in this room. Maybe some folks watching. People listening later on. But there are enough Christians who are going to hear this, and it's going to apply to you. You just don't care enough. Well, God cared enough to let Jesus die for you. Why don't you care enough to be in church with Him and what He's doing? Whatever church He's placed you in. Why doesn't it matter that much to you? And so I'm just telling you, you know, this is not legalism. What it is the first step in developing your ministry for Jesus. That's what it's all about. This is, you know, like this entry-level position, if you will. This is where a lot of Christians get stopped. And they never go beyond that. Because they don't think it matters. Well, it matters to God. He's taking attendance, not me. He's watching. Well, anyway, we were there at that church, and we attended classes that they offered. It was like a new believers class, like a, you know, new converts class. And even though a lot of the things that they taught, some of it I already knew, a lot of it I didn't, but I still attended because I knew it was the right thing to do. You say, well, how do you know it was the right thing to do? Because that's the church where God had us, and this is what the church was offering to the people in the church. So therefore, it was the right thing for me to be there for all of these classes, even if I already knew part of what they were teaching. Even if for 4 weeks in a row, they just taught things I already knew and had heard growing up. It didn't matter. That's what the church did. That's what God had instructed the pastor to do in that church. And because of that, I went. We both went. We both attended. We went to this. We even got certificates to prove it. But we went to that because that was a part of the church where God had planted us. And so we did that. Not because of pressure from the pastor. Not because somebody forced us to, but because we made a decision, this is what we want to do. This is how we want to be a part of what's going on here. And, you know, I've pastored now for, you know, several years. And if God ever led me out of pastoring and took me to another church, and I was attending that church, and they had classes like that, new to the church classes, you know, whatever, I would take those classes. Even though I've got all these teachings, I've got all these series, even, I would do it. And the reason I would do it is because it would be a part of the church where God had sent me. I would do it because it would help me to flow better with what that church is doing according to God's kingdom purpose for that church. And I wouldn't take the attitude of, well, I've already heard all that stuff. I don't need it. No, I need it. And the reason I need it is because it's a part of that church and what God is doing in that church. That's why I need it. Well, along with that, we also enrolled. That particular church opened like a two-year, well, it was really a college. And Kathy and I enrolled in that as well. Everything that was required, we did it. Tests, papers, whatever, homework, I mean, we did it. And again, it wasn't because somebody made us or made us feel like dogs if we didn't. We did it because it was something that was offered. Now, I know that there were some people that maybe they work second shift and they couldn't attend these classes because these classes were held in the evenings during the week. So that's fine. That's okay. But we were able to. And so we did it. And we did it because we knew is what we were supposed to do. There are people who go to churches and the church offers things for the spiritual enrichment of the people, and there will be people in that church who will not partake of it because I don't need that. I already know that. They're going to teach on faith. I already know about faith. I don't need that. They're going to teach about you know, being born again. I'm born again. I already know, you know, washed in the blood. I don't need that. So I'm not going to do that. Why not? See, again, what you don't understand is that when God puts you in a church, it is a test. A test of your commitment to Jesus Christ. But I'm committed to Christ and I'm living for Him every day and I'm not sinning and all that. Yeah, but you don't understand. Church is a training ground for everything God wants to do in your life. And if God puts you in ABC church or XYZ church or whatever, if God puts you in that church, there is a reason. It's because there's something in that church God is doing that will impact your life and everything He's called you to do. So then it comes back to, if your church is, you know, if they have something, classes, what, I don't know. Why don't you want to be a part of it? What, and what are you saying by refusing and saying, I don't need that? I went through classes like that at my last church, so I'm already accustomed or acclimated to those things. No, you're not. You've never been through those classes. Not in your church. Not the one you're attending now. And so we made a decision to do this. And listen, at this time in my life, I still didn't know what God had called me to do. I had no clue. None. I just was doing this. Because this is my church. This is my church, okay? And I'm going to be a part of what my church is doing. Not because I'm trying to get brownie points with the pastor. I'm doing it because this is my church. And I'm going to do it. And too many Christians have the attitude of, well, I'll attend there. But yet they don't commit themselves to what God is doing in that church and through the people in that church. Now, if you want to go forward with God, you're going to have to reevaluate that attitude. Yeah, but it's an inconvenience. Okay, and it was not an inconvenience for the people in the New Testament to have to walk everywhere they went, to sleep outside, to try to hide from the horrible weather and bandits and Roman soldiers and whatever. You going to tell me that wasn't an inconvenience for them? Well, sure it was. But they were committed to what God wanted to do. Eventually, Kathy and I joined the choir, and we were faithful to the rehearsals and the performances. Was it an inconvenience? You better believe it. Especially around Christmas and Easter, when we had the cantatas to practice for. We did this, and we were faithful to it. Even though at times I'll admit, you know, my attitude probably needed, no, it did need a little bit of an adjustment, but we did it. And, you know, I enjoyed the singing anyway. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to join the choir. Here's what I'm getting at. We did that, and we were faithful to it. When you make a commitment, now listen, when you make a commitment to do something, I don't care if it's teach a Sunday school class, be on the praise team, sing in the choir, sweep the sidewalk, it doesn't matter. When you make a commitment to something in the church, your responsibility before Almighty God is to fulfill all the requirements and standards for that something you've committed to do. And if you don't, then forget about being promoted. You say, I'll serve God. I want to know what my ministry is. And God says, you can't even be faithful to the choir. When you're going to be absent, you can't even find the phone to call the choir director or the praise team leader or whatever to let them know you're not going to be there. And you think I'm going to put you behind a pulpit? Forget it. When you learn to keep your word, then I can begin to work more in you to promote you. Because whenever you join something, whenever you volunteer, whenever you commit to do something, you have given your word, you will do it. Now listen, the way they say it is to be done. And I don't care if you like it or not. You have committed to do it their way. And so we did. And if, you know, we were going to be absent, whatever, we would call, we'd let them know. And then a little bit later on beyond that, I began helping to operate the soundboard, even though I didn't know a thing about it. I had no clue. But what I did do was work with the person that was doing it. I asked all kinds of questions. What does this knob do? What does this thing do? If I want to do this, what do I do to get, you know, these results and so on and so forth? I asked all these questions. And I was very diligent to make sure that I was there way early. I mean, there were times when, I'll just be honest with you, Kathy and I had some, you know, verbal disagreements about my wanting to get there very early to be sure everything was ready to go. I wanted to be there. I wanted to make sure everything was set up, et cetera, and so forth. But the bottom line is, once I made a decision that I was going to help out at the soundboard, I did everything I could do to become proficient at running the sound for the services. And it got to the point to where there were some people like soloists and so forth, they never wanted to sing unless I was the one on that board. And the reason I say that is because I worked hard to go from knowing absolutely nothing to being as much of a not an expert, but to know what I was doing. And when they had cantatas, I mean, I can sing. I'm not, trained singer, but I can sing. And they needed good male singers in the choir. But I was so good on the soundboard, they didn't want me in the choir. They wanted me back running the soundboard. They were willing to give up my voice in the choir so that the sound would be good during the performances. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, again, I'm not exalting me. What I'm saying is, when I made a decision, I worked on becoming very good at what I did. And if I had volunteered to clean the church, I would have worked very good, very hard at really cleaning the church. We would have had the cleanest restrooms of any church in town, I guarantee you. That was the approach that I took. Why? Because that's the right approach. When you're doing those kind of things, that is just what you do. Well, on the other hand, you have people that, they murmur and complain about the things that they're doing. They don't communicate. They don't keep their word. Doesn't matter what it is, but you're supposed to do that. And if there were times I couldn't be there, I made sure that somebody knew it so that the soundboard would be covered, different things like that. But again, if you cannot strive to develop excellence in character and the things that you do, God's not going to promote you to higher levels of responsibility. It's not going to happen. And these things that I'm sharing that have taken place over the years, there are a lot of folks need to take this to heart, because all of what I'm talking about are things that God used to develop me into what, where I am right now. One day we were asked to help in the children's ministry. I got to tell you, I did not want to help in the children's ministry. We were asked to teach a class on Wednesday nights. I did not want to do that because I've never had any kind of an attraction to teaching children. It's not that I've got a problem with kids, but I just, oil and water. You know what I'm saying? I just didn't feel like it would be a good fit. But they needed somebody to teach the fifth and sixth grade class on Wednesday nights. Yeah, we prayed about it, and yeah, okay, we'll do this. This is what we're supposed to do. So we get involved teaching the Wednesday night class, the fifth and sixth graders. Well, you jump ahead, and I can see a big smile on God's face. Okay, this is really a training ground for him and where I'm taking him. He doesn't know it yet, but I'm helping to prepare him and Kathy for where we're going here. So I'm thinking, okay, fifth and sixth grade. Well, we were in fifth and sixth grade for a while, and then we were asked to help out with the youth group as sponsors, with just, helpers, assistants to the person over the youth group and all this. And so, we made that commitment. We helped, did whatever. I can remember one time we had a lock-in, an overnight lock-in down at the Lebanon YMCA. Good heavens. Man, I'm telling you, we did it. It was okay for the maybe first 2 hours. and this is, I was a lot younger back then. Just different things that we did. And we had to rearrange our schedule to fulfill our commitment. There were a lot of things we had to do to make sure that we did what was necessary for us to do. And after we'd been with the youth group for a while, I was asked to oversee the single adults. And so I did that. And in everything that we were asked to do, we did it. We did not ever just not show up when we had a responsibility at church. When there was something that we were supposed to do, we never just did not show up. If something happened and we couldn't be there, we communicated to whoever we were supposed to communicate with. But we never just did not show up. Do I have your permission to be blunt? Well, some of you didn't say a word because I think you're scared. Okay. There are some people that attend this church. You need to work on that. You got a real problem when it comes to following through with your commitments and keeping your word. And you have inconvenienced a lot of people because of it.
I'll leave here and go somewhere else.
If that's what God tells you to do, okay. But will you have the integrity to tell me? And see, I could be in any church and say the same thing. I could be the guest preacher, first time in any church, and say the same thing. Because this is it's a cancer among the body of Christ. If people do not communicate, they do not fulfill the commitment, some people have a cocky attitude about it, you're wrong. And you need to get your act together. And if you got a problem with me about that, You can see me after the service. But you better be ready to support your lack of character with Scripture. Because I'll wear you out with the Word of God and show you how that God expects us to keep our Word. Say, Brother Martin, that's pretty blunt. But you see, there are Christians all over the place who want God to leapfrog them over everything else and put them in ministry. It doesn't work that way. Oh, you'll find some churches that will accommodate you. But God won't. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to help you see things, because there are people that are wondering, when's God going to do something in my life? You know, when's the door going to be open? I think I know what God's called me to do. When is it going to happen? When's the change going to come? And God is saying, hey, I don't have a problem promoting you, but there are some things here that you need to understand. There are expectations on my part that, you know, you need to get some of these things in order. Well, in the late 80s, God led us to another church. Before we were ever involved, again, we attended every service, every time the doors were open. And I can remember that there were people there that they seemed to talk a good talk about commitment and so on and so forth. But, you know, I couldn't figure out, where are you? You say you love the pastor, love the church, and you're committed and all this other. And sometimes you're here, sometimes you're not. Sometimes you drag in, you know, 20, 30 minutes late, whatever. I couldn't understand that. But we were committed. We were there every time there was a service. Didn't matter. Again, the inconvenience, yeah, just, you know, but that's just how it is. I mean, see, that's just how we live. If we weren't pastoring, that's how we are. That's just what we do, because it's the right thing to do. And after a time of being there and proving ourselves, we got involved with the choir, and not only that, but we were then asked to be a part of the praise team. And so we have not only a commitment to the choir, but also a commitment to the praise team. You know, the rehearsals and all these other things that went with it, and we did that. And we were there. And sometimes we had to be there on days other than Sunday and Wednesday. But we went. We did everything we could to fulfill our commitment. Because you see, our commitment, it wasn't just to the church, but it was to God. Our commitment was to what he wanted to do. And I went to the pastor and I told him, I said, look, you know, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Doesn't matter, whatever it is, I will do it. And eventually, he asked me to begin opening the services. In other words, before the praise and worship and so forth, I would open, you know, read a verse or something and then pray. And then we just went into the praise and worship. He had me do that. Every service, I opened the service. This went on for a little while, and then, in 1989, I met with the pastor of that church, and I told him, you know, I really believe that God's called me to preach. And this is when God first began dealing with me about this, because I'd been praying, you know, God, what do you want me to do? These kind of things. And on the inside, he began to confirm to me, called to preach. And I didn't fully understand what that meant. I mean, I knew preach, but as far as apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and so forth, well, you know, I wasn't even thinking along those lines. I'm thinking he's called me to preach. You know, he was my pastor. He was my shepherd. And he was the one under whose authority I was sitting. That's why I went to him. Now, I want you to let that sink in. I did not try to circumvent God's structured order in the body of Christ. I went to my pastor and sat down and explained what I believe God was calling me to do. And so in the conversation, the church was a part of a denomination, and so he explained to me, well, here's what's necessary as far as the denomination is concerned, you know, for you to get your ministry credentials and so on and so forth. So I went through the application process and all the different meetings they had, the classes, and all these different things that they did. You know, I went to it, and some of them, you know, Kathy was required, or it was, you know, semi-required to be there with me, and so she went too. And it was an inconvenience. Let me tell you, it was an inconvenience. There's a lot of stuff that had to be done. But I did it. Because, now listen, that was the place where I was seated at that time. In that structure. In other words, I submitted myself to the leadership of that organization and what they had established as the order of doing things. And I followed that and did what they wanted step by step. Because that is where we were. That's what they said you had to do. That's what was required. So I did it. It was also in 1989 that I preached my first sermon. I was on a Wednesday night. Now, the point I'm getting at is this. There are a lot of Christians who have contacted me about what do I do, so on and so forth. And, you know, I try to give them guidance and direction, but at times they don't want to do what is required of them where they are. And I keep pointing them back to their church and to their pastor. Because the one thing I don't want to do is be involved in somebody, helping somebody create problems within the church and creating friction and so forth. And anyway, what I'm getting at is you go to your pastor and talk to your pastor about what you believe God's called you to do. And I've had some people tell me, well, you know, but my pastor, he doesn't understand and he's not really any help and so forth. So then my question is this, why are you in that church? Why? I don't know, Brother Martin. I do. You're not praying hard enough. Something's going on. Maybe God's got you there to, you know, like all this commitment stuff, maybe you need to straighten some things out. Or maybe you're just not listening to God, not being obedient to Him, not going to the, well, I can't find a church, I can't find a church. Well, there's a bunch of people who are part of our church, a church without walls now, all over the place. They're attending tonight. They're not here, but they're here. You know what I'm saying? If you don't go to your pastor, who are you going to go to? I'll go to you, Brother Martin. Well, that's okay if I'm your pastor. But if you come to me, I'm going to send you right back to your church and your pastor. You know, you need to go talk to your pastor about this. Have you sat down with your pastor? Because that is the structured order that you're under right now. I'm not your shepherd. I'm not your pastor. And I am not going to try to be your pastor when you already have a pastor. And so you have a lot of Christians that, you know, they don't understand this, but this is the order that God has established in the church. I have a teaching series entitled, Are You in Rebellion? You know, it might be a good idea for some folks to get that and listen to it. But that's what I did. I met with, you know, my pastor and those in our denomination state office, and I asked them, well, what can I do to expand my ministry? You know, how do I do this? How do you get more opportunities to go out and preach and so forth? You know, they gave me some advice. And there were some churches that invited me to preach, but I always made sure that my pastor knew when I was going to be gone, or if Kathy went with me, I always made sure that he knew when we were going to be gone. Because we weren't going to just bail out and not be there. That's not right. This needs to click with some people. That's not right. The Bible says, humble yourself before God. Under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt you in due time. This is the problem with a lot of Christians. They think they're better than the order that God has established. They think they're better than establishing or developing godly character in their own lives. They don't see any reason. You know, if I don't want to be there, fine. I don't have to be there. It doesn't matter if I've got a responsibility. If I don't want to be there, I just won't be there. I'll just stay home. Who cares? What's the difference? You're going to find out when you stand before God, because He's going to hold us accountable for these things. And again, guys, you need to understand this isn't legalism. This is staying really under the mighty hand of God. Now, when I was preaching, my idea of God's calling upon my life was to travel all over the world, preach in churches, get big offerings, and go home. That's just what I thought. That's, you know, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I thought about that for a while, and I began to realize that even though I had no intention of pastoring, didn't want to pastor, I told God, look, you know, if you want me to pastor, I'll pastor. Within weeks, I was pastoring. Doggone thing, man, I'm telling you. What it came down to was, it's like God saying, all right, you want promotion in your ministry? Yes, I want promotion in my ministry. God, promote me, promote me. He said, you want me to take you further? Yeah, I want you. You want, you know, yeah, God, please do this, do this. He goes, all right, well, then here's what you need to do. You need to submit your will to my will so that I can move in you. Because see, up until then, I'm defining my ministry for Him, telling Him what I want to do. Where are all these churches with the thousands of people and the big offerings? I'm come on, God, open the doors. And God says, the door's waiting to be opened. I'm waiting for your willingness and your obedience. So I humbled myself. Okay, I'll pastor if you want me to pastor. And next thing I know, boom, I'm pastoring. There I am. See, you have to be willing to do what God wants you to do. You're already willing to do what you want to do. But you need to be willing to do what God wants you to do. And if you're not willing to do what God wants you to do, then He's not going to promote you in your will. He will only promote you in His will. So I'm pastoring. My first day as a pastor was June 1st, 1994. And all this time, everything I've shared, all of this time, I was not in full-time ministry. I was still working a job. Because a lot of people look at me and they say, well, you're in full-time ministry. You don't understand what it's like to have a job and all this other. Beg to differ. I know what it's like because I worked a job. I punched the time clock, if you will, and still did all of these things. Even while I was pastoring, I was working a job. I didn't leave my job to go full-time in ministry until after Kathy and I had really prayed about it, and God gave us His plan. And on March 1st, 1997, that was my first day of full-time ministry. Now, there are a lot of people out there that want to be full-time. God's called me to full-time ministry. And they get ahead of God, they quit their jobs, and they almost destroy themselves financially. You know what? Humble yourself, work the job, provide for your family, and wait for God to move. Let Him do it. All these things I've covered so far, keep it in order. And God will move. God will open the doors. God will begin to promote you. But you've got to stay under His plan. Through prayer, God began to give me more details of my ministry. This led to the development of the ministry vision statement. Those of you, I think most of you have been here and you've seen me give, you know, the most recent version of that, the PowerPoint presentation and so forth. Well, God gave that to me. And He's expanded it over the years and so forth. And a lot of it we've seen come to pass right before our own very eyes. Now, receiving from God a vision statement for your ministry is absolutely critical. And if you don't do this, you're going to forget what God's called you to do. I don't care if you only have one paragraph at this point. Start somewhere. Start writing things down. What's God told you to do? Put it down in writing. Let Him change it later on. Let Him correct it. Whatever. It's okay. But start somewhere. A lot of people don't do this, and I've asked, when people come to me and say, well, give me guidelines for ministry, help me understand, blah, blah, blah. And I ask them, well, what's God told you to do? He's called me to preach. Okay, but what's your vision statement? What do you mean? What are the specifics of what God has called you to do? Brother Jim, I don't know what you're talking about. So then I have to explain what a vision statement is. I have to explain about putting it in writing and so forth. And for some people, I'm telling you, they come back to me and they say, I have no idea what to write. Well, if you have no idea what to write, then how do you know what you're called to do? You told me you're called to preach. Okay, well, preach what? What's He called you to do? Write it down. Why don't I want to write down? I just know He's called me to preach. Then you don't know a whole lot about your calling right now. Which means you've got a whole lot more praying to do, because until you get some idea about what direction God wants to take you and He begins to give you at least the first level of understanding of your calling, then how do you know you're doing what's right or what's wrong? How do you know? He's called me to preach. Okay, but you need to take it beyond that. Well, it was during the time that we were at our very first church that God began to deal with me about going back to school and getting an advanced degree. And I did not want to do that. I didn't want to go back to school. I mean, I am in no way impressed by people with all these degrees. I don't care. So what? You've got, you know, bachelor's, master's, doctorates, and all these kinds of things. So, let me hear some of your sermons. Come on, let me hear what you're teaching. I want to hear your doctrine. I want to hear your theology. I want to hear your contextual use of Scripture. I don't care what your degrees are. I want to know where you're walking with Christ. That's what I want to know. And degrees don't impress me, period. And then God's telling me to go back to school and get an advanced degree, and I knew He was talking about a doctorate. And so I said, you know, God, okay, fine. And I didn't understand why at the time. So I go back to school, and you know, I'm doing what they requested. I graduated with, I got my master's degree, continued on and finished with the PhD. It was during the year that I was working on my PhD that He began talking to me about opening a Bible college. Now, as far as attending, you know, school is concerned, one of the dumbest things that you can do is enroll in a seminary or a Bible college or a Christian university thinking that is what you have to do to be used by God in ministry. One of the things that was outstanding about Jesus was the fact that He had no formal education. The Bible says so. One of the things that was outstanding about Peter and John was that they had no formal education, but it was noted that they had been with Jesus. Why waste your time doing something that God hasn't called you to do? And if God has not called you to go to a Bible college or whatever, don't go. Don't do it. You say, well, but you did because God told me to. I didn't want to. Had to drive an hour one way just to get to class. I didn't want to do that. It was good praying time, but I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to write papers. I didn't want to write tests. I didn't want to read books. I didn't want to. But I became want to. I became willing. Because the willing and the obedient eat the fat of the land. I wanted to eat some fat, praise God. And I have. Hallelujah. So, I enrolled in school. Finished and did all the things that I was supposed to. Well, in 1999, God led Kathy and me from that first church we were pastoring to a church in Beaver Creek, Ohio, called Harvest Church. And it was never my intention to go to that church, which, by the way, is this church. Later, the name changed, Grace Christian Center. I didn't want to go. I mean, I just told God, I'll go if you want me. You know, I mean, I'll do what you want. You know, but, and then, sure enough, during prayer, you know, he said, I'm sending you to Harvest. It's like, all right. I said, but I'm not telling anybody. I told him, I'm not even telling Kathy. I said, I'm leaving that up to you. You're going to have to confirm it to her. You're going to have to confirm it to the people in the church. I said, because I'm not telling anybody. And so I didn't. Well, you know, I don't know, a couple of weeks goes by, and she comes up to me and says, you know what, I think God might be, you know, getting ready to send us to Harvest. I said, well, let me tell you. And I explained it to her, and then, you know, long story short, here we are. We ended up here. And in 2001, the name changed to Grace Christian Center. It was also in 2001 that God led me to open Grace Ministries Bible College. And over the years, He's given me the instructions about what to do. You know, don't charge for, you know, back then it was tapes. Don't charge, you know, CDs now, DVDs and so forth. Don't charge for any of this. He gave me instructions on what to do as far as, you know, offerings and so forth are concerned. In other words, when I go someplace and preach, and if they receive offerings, none of it goes in my pocket. Not one penny. It doesn't matter how much it is. It all goes into the ministry account. I keep none of it. And the only way that I ever keep anything is if somebody walks up to me and says, you know, here, this is a personal gift for you or for you and Kathy, you know, something like that. Then I keep it. And even if somebody walks up and says, you know, here, you know, like service is over, I'm outside, whatever, and they walk up, hand me a check, say, God told me to give this to you. That goes in the ministry account because they did not say, God told me to give this to you personally. It goes into the ministry. Say, well, Brother Martin, other preachers don't do that. Well, let's just assume they're doing what God told them to do, okay? But God's given me the instructions of what to do, and all of what I've shared tonight, you know, long decades short, here I am tonight. And over the years, I spent untold hours listening to tapes, following along in Scripture, taking notes, and praying in tongues, as I did. In other words, the very things that I've shared with you to do. And you take everything from January of 1982, this whole process, and that is how God has been able to put me where I am. And I can tell you, if I do not maintain the attitude that I've had over the years, He is not going to promote me one step further in my calling. This, I mean, whatever level you want to call this, this is it. This is as far as I go. So I have to maintain everything I've shared with you. I have to maintain that same attitude. Now, let me show you something. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. I'm just going to read some verses to you. And I've had people, you know, over the years contact me about, you know, well, can you license me? Can you ordain me for ministry and so forth? And I begin to ask them questions, and they haven't even begun to prove themselves. The kind of things I've talked about here. And they're not submitted to a pastor. Just on and on. And when I begin to talk to people about, well, here's what you need to do, what you need to think about, you know, here's some things, blah, blah, blah. You know, some of them have gotten politely upset with me. Because what I'm trying to do is get them to develop character that God can use in ministry. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are so many Christians that think they know what they're supposed to do. But you don't know what you're supposed to do unless you know that God has told you what you're supposed to do as far as your calling is concerned. And it doesn't matter what you think is right. What matters is God's way. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but it's not God's way. But it seems right. It doesn't involve sin, but it seems right. And God says, but it's not my way. You have to do it my way if you want me to be able to move in your life. Look in Psalm 127. In Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, I want you to think in terms of not just a physical house, but your ministry. Except the Lord build the ministry, if you will. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. In other words, it's being built. But you're laboring in vain because God's not in it the way you say God's in it. But God's not really in it the way that you think. I want you to see the New Testament counterpart to this. Matthew chapter 6. Except the Lord build the house, you're laboring in vain if you continue building it. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, love the other, hold to the one, despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Take no thought for your life, what you drink, nor for your body, what you put on. It's not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. And then he begins to give natural instructions here, or examples rather. In other words, what he's saying is, everything that concerns your life, well, it also concerns your ministry. In verse 33, seek first to think the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, get the priorities in order, and the things of ministry are going to be added to you. But now there's a key in this. In Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Don't worry about anything else other than what I've called you to do. Seek first my kingdom and righteousness, and this is how you're going to be able to build your house by applying these things which I've told you. And I will give you the instructions and the building material for your ministry. I'll show you what needs to be done. Look at this a little bit differently in Luke chapter 6. In verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There are a lot of people who have ministries that are in utter turmoil and they don't even realize what's going on. In fact, some of them don't even recognize the turmoil. They don't understand what's happening. They don't see that there is turmoil when there's turmoil. There will never be turmoil. There will be things that will happen. There will be challenges, attacks of the enemy. But I'm talking about the kind of turmoil that he's making reference to. It's not going to happen when you're following and applying the Word of God. Look over in Romans chapter 11. And take a look in verse 29. It says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, what I want to point out is when it comes to your ministry and your calling, it comes from God. It doesn't come from man. So there's nothing you can do to make it happen. You can make something happen and call it ministry and calling. But if it's come from God, the only way it's going to be fully developed is if God is the one who's involved with this. He's the source. He's the only one that knows what needs to be done. So God, you know, all these things I've shared here tonight, He's looking for the development of integrity and character. He's looking for this in people. And when it's not there, the calling cannot be developed. You need to understand, there are people right now pastoring churches, traveling around and preaching, and yet God is not the one who developed their calling. They developed it themselves, and they have promoted themselves. But God didn't. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 1, Paul writes, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So he's saying, look, as I'm following Christ, you can be comfortable in following me. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians with this in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 7, Paul writes, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that, as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, now stop right there. You need to understand, when Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, Paul knew that he had authority in the body of Christ, now listen closely to this, over Christians. And you're going to understand this more clearly as we keep reading. There are a lot of Christians who do not want to submit to an individual. There are a lot of men out there, Christians, they are so stinking arrogant that they do not want to submit to the authority of a woman. If God has a woman in a position of leadership, You need to submit to that leadership. I don't care who you are. You know why? You know what? God will put a man in a place under the leadership of a woman. I don't care. You know, pastor, the Sunday school director, I don't anything. And leave you there until you learn to submit to godly authority. And if you're a man and you've got a problem with women having authority, buddy, you better get over it. Paul had a position of authority. And it doesn't matter, man or woman, if you're not willing to submit to godly authority, then God is not going to promote you to a position of authority. It's not going to happen. And Paul recognized that he had authority in the body of Christ. He said, boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us. Now look here, why does the Lord put people in positions of authority in the body of Christ? For the edification of the body. There are a lot of people who have claimed positions of authority, but they use that authority to be the boss and try to run people's lives. That is not what God is talking about here. And that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about, let me say it this way, those who are operating in their authority in a godly fashion will do what they can to edify those who are under that authority. And for edification and not for your destruction. I could stand here and tell you stories of ministers in positions of authority who have basically almost completely destroyed believers. Horrible. Verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. In other words, what they're recognizing in his letters are no compromise. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And Paul says, all right, let me address these people here that are saying these things about me. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. In other words, the people that are promoting themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. In other words, he's telling you right here, even back then this was a problem in the body of Christ, let alone today. He says, but we will not boast of things without our measure. In other words, we're not going to step outside the realm of our authority and our position and what God has called us to do. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, look, God has established boundaries for us in our ministry and our calling. He's talking about himself, those who are with him. And he says, we're not going beyond that. We have a position of authority, but it's not for your destruction, it's for your edification. Now here's what I'm getting at. If you're going to develop your ministry, you need somebody in your life who is operating in this kind of authority. Somebody who's going to work to edify you, not control and destroy you. These things tonight that I was talking about, the commitment and so forth, some people would say, well, you're just trying to control my life. No, I'm not. I am pointing out to you. I mean, for somebody who would say you're trying to control my life, what you're actually revealing is that you have not developed the character and integrity that needs to be developed for God to promote you. Now look, you know, let's say that you fit that description here in this church. I'm not mad at you for crying out loud. If I take an attitude toward you, you know what I've done? I've stepped outside my position of authority. And now, out of my madness at you, there can come a destruction. I'm not mad at you. I'm really not. My prayers are for you. I mean, I want you to get these things in order. And everything I've shared tonight, all of this, from January 82 up until now, step by step, you can see the progression of how God has worked to promote us, Kathy and me. Listen, I didn't do any of this myself. I'm telling you, I didn't. And there are people who think that I have done something to, you know, establish, you know, this close relationship with Dave Roberson and Gary Carpenter. I did not. It just happened. I did not try to worm my way into the inner circle. God just started putting these things together. And listen, I'm telling you, I've sat back at times and I've looked at all this and I'm thinking, how did all this happen? How did I end up like doing what I'm doing now? And I'm not joking you. When people ask me to come and preach, I sit back and I look at me and I think, do they really know what they're asking? Do they really know who I am? Do they really understand, me? Why do they want me? Let me recommend somebody else that I think is a little bit more worthy than me. Why me? This is all God. Let me tell you something. There are so many different places where I could have gone and preached if I wanted to be in control. I've had people get upset with me because I won't come and preach. But every time somebody asks me, I tell them, I'll pray about it, and if God releases me, I'll be there. Whenever He releases me, I'll go. But until He does, I ain't coming. Because I'm not going to step outside of where God has placed me. See, this is one of the reasons why I'm in submission to to Dave Roberson as my pastor. God dealt with me about this. And Dave Roberson is this 2 Corinthians 10 authority in my life. And I'm submitted to him. Well, likewise, no matter who you are, I mean, there are people all over the place going to hear this message and watching this. But you need somebody walking in the 2 Corinthians 10 authority. You need that kind of person in your life. As a Timothy, you need a Paul. You know, I say it like that. You're not an island unto yourself. Because this, again, is a structure that God has established in His Word. Okay, now, as you are in submission to authority, the one thing you do not want to do is conform to the character and personality of the Paul in your life. Do you understand what I mean? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, what he was going to do is to try to help you to conform to the character and integrity and personality of Jesus, not himself. And there are a lot of preachers out there who have sat under a minister for a certain number of years. And then when you go hear them preach, you think you're looking at a carbon copy of the person they sat under for years. I don't want you to become like me. I want you to be you in Christ. That's what I want. The world already has too many me's. One is enough, believe me. So, this message, if anybody, how did he get to where he is? What'd he do? Who did he buddy up to and all this other? Well, I tried to buddy up to Jesus. And I'm telling you, everything I share with you tonight, maybe you like some of it, maybe you didn't, but this is how you get into a position of being in the will of God, for God to promote you into ministry. And this will work for anybody, man or woman, it doesn't matter. And I want to see this happen for all of you. I've shared this before. I want to see this happen for every single one of you. Everybody who refers to me as their pastor. Anybody who contacts me. How do I get started? What do I do? Well, listen to this. Understand this. And develop that character integrity that God wants. And God will promote you.